Welcome to Premier Christian Radio's Babel Undone podcast featuring Archbishop Joseph D'Souza. Bishop D'Souza is a renowned Christian intellectual and human rights activist from India who leads the Good Shepherd Movement and the All India Christian Council. And I'm Johnny Moore, an American evangelical who serves as the president of the Congress of Christian Leaders. I come from America. The Archbishop comes from India. So naturally, we meet in London. What are we talking about today, Bishop?
The Christian faith in the Muslim world, which is a huge chapter. And to think about it, the Christian faith and the Islamic faith, Christian faith, of course, came first, but it has coexisted side by side. And you wonder, are there people of Christian faith within that part of the Muslim world who have been able to impact the Muslims? And what journeys they have taken. And today's guest, of course, has a very fascinating story. Born in Egypt, goes to Australia to look at a better life, comes to the States, does a lot of ministry, and then decides, okay, I'm going to start a church and establish a ministry to my people.
Yeah, and he's Dr. Michael Youssef. He is well known to the Premier audience. His show airs here every single day. The ministry is called Leading the Way. It's broadcast in 28 languages on every continent, including the most impactful Arabic language Christian programming in the world. And he's joining us now. Dr. Youssef, you are no stranger to the Premier audience. You've been a trusted voice on Premier for 20 years. Your impact is global. It's substantial. We've met on our mutual love and passion for the Middle East. But there may be one person listening to us today who doesn't know Michael Youssef. And so I always like to begin these conversations with a very, very simple question. And it's a subjective one. And yes. Here's the question. Who is Michael Youssef?
When I find out, I'll let you know.
good answer.
I've been trying to find that out for 75 years now. But truly, before I begin, I want to shout out to all of Premier audience that have been listening to me at 9 o'clock every morning for 20 years. And I'm so grateful for them and for partnership in many ways. Well, you know, I grew up in Egypt in the Coptic community, but my family were third generation Protestant evangelicals. And so I grew up in an evangelical home, Bible-believing home. We were renowned in our city. Our family was renowned for their faith and their in Christian commitment and Christian leadership. My dad was a businessman and he was involved in many supporting ministries in the city. My older brothers, I'm the youngest, and I had brothers who were 20 years older than me, 17 and 12 older. They were bank presidents and very prominent. So our testimony was very, very important. I was just telling my congregation here in Atlanta recently of how important our testimony is in the culture where we were living. And therefore, they always reminded me, remember your family. In my rebellious years, can you hear me?
We can.
In my rebellious years, before I personally gave my life to Christ, my family always reminded me and said, remember your family name, remember our family testimony. And that was really a very important part of my testimony. And I tell people, you know, always remember who you represent. You are an ambassador for Christ. And therefore, our life and our conduct and our belief system, everything else about us is representing Christ. And so, you know, I left Egypt 55 years ago. And so it's a so long a story in terms of the supernatural deliverance that God brought and taking me out of the country. And at the age of 19, I went to Australia. I was trained at Moore Theological College and was ordained in Sydney and Cathedral of St. Andrews. And then I served in a parish in Sydney for a while. ended up coming to California. From California, I did a master's degree in cross-cultural communication. Then I headed up a ministry called Haggai Institute for 10 years. And then about 36 years ago or so, the Lord led me to plant a church here in Atlanta. And we started with 28 adults and a few children. And as they say, the rest is history. God has just gave the increase. But from day one, I said to the initial student committee that I put together, some prominent businessmen in Atlanta, I said, we are not going to be a navel-gazing church. We're going to be a global impacting church. At the time, they didn't even understand what I'm talking about. But here we are, 37 years later, we are in 195 countries, broadcasting 18,000 times a week in 28 languages. So that church is really being truly global in every way. And I'm so thankful to them and to the lay leadership.
And Dr. Yusuf, your broadcasting ministry and your reaching to all of these nations, a lot of it is to the Muslim nations of the world, through satellite and every other means. How do you see how the church is doing in those lands?
Well, we are really seeing things that I never thought that I would see in my lifetime. Because when I literally escaped from Egypt in the days, the wild days of Nasser in the 60s, Egypt was a different place. And Johnny may remember this. I said this to President Sisi when I was there with Johnny. I said, you are God's gift, because what he changed in Egypt is remarkable. And from the days I remember it, back in the days of Mr. Nasser. And so, but when I left, things were so bad right after the Six-Day War, and I really wanted nothing to do with that part of the world. I literally said, I don't want anything to do with that part of the world. I went to Australia. I was going to live in Australia for the rest of my life, have nothing to do. But God tricked me. He got me back. And he gave me a passion back to the very people that I felt rejected by. And so what we're seeing today is truly, and I'm not saying because I'm involved and I'm only a small part of it, but thousands of people. We have a television station dedicated 24/7, a Kingdom Sat, Malakot in Arabic. It's in 260 million homes in the Arabic-speaking world, plus Australia and many other, Europe. And we're seeing thousands of people literally or seeing dreams and visions, and then watch our teaching programs and preaching programs, evangelistic programs. We have well over 100 producers on that channel. And so we are seeing some remarkable things. And then when I launched a few years ago this basic celebrations, going in there and preaching in person, not just through the media, and we began to see some things, again, I never dreamed of seeing, including the other Christian leaders who are in Egypt, whom I've known for years and love. We just had a gathering on the 3rd of November in a compound in New Cairo. We had to get a government permission because you can't preach outside of church walls by law. But we got the government permission. We thought we might get 6,000. In the same compound, Pope Francis was a couple of years earlier. I think he had 4,000 or 5,000 people. And we thought, boy, if we get 6,000, that would be remarkable. But we had 17,800, and people arrived three hours early. And past midnight, did not want to leave. They were just singing, and they just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, such hunger. And so we really, I'm so encouraged by what we're seeing throughout the Arabic-speaking world and other Muslim nations. I had a crusade in Jakarta, Indonesia, not many years ago in the soccer stadium there, and thousands of souls came to Christ. So we are seeing, and maybe as my dispensationalist friend, and I'm not, but saying, you know, we are in the sense of the end times, and we are seeing that harvest coming. And I certainly pray that they're right.
as you're on this programs and digital work among the Muslim nations and all, how do you bridge the historic gap between Islam and the Christian faith. And how do you go about communicating? Of course, we all know that the Lord is doing mighty things in terms of signs, wonders, miracles, and dreams. But how do you bridge the gap in letting this world know that this God is for you too?
Well, absolutely. You know, when Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You know, the power is in the gospel. It's not in the technique, and it's not in the clever preaching, and it's not in, you know, and we thank God for all of that. I'm not putting it down, but I'm just saying that what we're seeing in all these countries, everywhere I go, whether it be in Jordan or Lebanon or in all the places that I personally have gone and seen, in Dubai and Abu Dhabi, I mean, we're seeing it is the power of the gospel that is working. So I proclaim, even though I'm an expositor and I preach expository teaching verse by verse to my congregation, but when I'm on the evangelistic campaign, I preach a very simple gospel message. And that simple gospel message is what really people are hungry for. They're not hungry for a philosophical or a defense that's going to beat their argument down and lift up my argument and I want to defeat them in a debate and all that stuff. I don't do this. That's not my calling. I just lift up Christ, and Christ is the one who really draws men to himself. We had an incident, this is about 7 years ago, when an emir in ISIS, where people actually pay homage to, and it's a long story, but finally he came to Christ, and because of a dream, and then he met with one of our follow-up folks in the area and prayed to receive Christ. Now he's an evangelist. Now, only the power of God could do that. And we're just being an instrument, just like Premier has been an instrument of reaching so many people in England in the past 20 plus years. I mean, all these resources God gives us, with radio, television, and so these are just tools, but the power comes through the gospel itself.
You know, Dr. Yusuf, you're unique in lots of ways, but one of the ways you're unique is when I describe you to people who aren't Christians in the United States, I always say, "Well, Michael Yusuf, he's one of the, you know, maybe the most well-known Egyptian American, you know, because when you just put it all together, I mean, the audience is just so massive." And, "Oh, what does he do? Is he a business person?" No, he's a pastor and an author and all of these things. And you very seamlessly bridge across these cultures, and I've seen it. But how has the fact that you were not born in the United States, how has that affected your ministry? I mean, you're totally an American, and yet you're also, you know, you were born in Egypt, and so how has the bridging of these cultures been an asset to you? How has the Lord used that in your life?
No doubt that, you know, that's the plan of God. I couldn't have invented it, or I couldn't have worked it out. Even if I was a clever person, I couldn't have put it together. But God, in His wisdom, He chooses the least and then uses them. And I feel that I'm really the least in many ways, because not only that I was born in Egypt, lived there 18 years of my life, 18 and a half years, I ended up in Australia for 10 years. And that was a culture shock for me initially as a young man. But then again, God gave me favor, and I was trained in probably one of the most biblically sound theological seminary in the world, at Moore College, and ordained in a very strong evangelical diocese of Sydney by Sir Marcus Lone, Archbishop of Sydney at the time. And so all of that experience, then with Hagia Institute, I was going around the world literally four times a year for 10 years, and being training leaders from every Asian, African, and Latin American country. I, as an instrument, as a servant, I seek only His glory, and I really think the promises of God is that anybody who does seek His glory, he will be used of God, and I'm just so grateful that he looked down and found the most unlikely person on the face of the earth, and he said, "Okay, I'll use him."
And one of the ways he's used you is through writing books, and I've lost track of how many you've written, but I think your latest one is how to read the Bible as if your life depends upon it. And obviously, as an author, a pastor, you're thinking about what to write next and why, and why was this topic, this book, important for you now?
I can tell you very, very quickly. Of course, this is the consolidation of my faith and my understanding of the Scripture and my love for the Word of God, which really developed at Moore College in Sydney, of biblical theology and how the unity of the Bible stands together as one unit. And so it's something that has impacted all of my life. But then I began to look at my adopted country, from which I'm very grateful to be here in the United States, where 18% of the Christians, not the people of the world, but the Christians, read the Bible regularly. 10% of Christians read it daily. And this biblical illiteracy, I remember one time it kept me awake all night, and when I saw the statistics, and I said, no wonder we are in the mess that we're in. Because the word canon actually has Arabic root, believe it or not, and it's a measuring stick. That's what the canon of the Scripture is, a measuring stick. How would you know to make the right decision if you cannot measure them and if you don't know what the measuring stick is? And so I was burdened by that biblical illiteracy here in the United States, and of course it's growing elsewhere too. And so I prayed unto God. I said, I want to write a book. This is my 52nd book. But this one, I really want to pray to God that will ignite a revival. First of all, that people read it and they begin to fall in love with the Word of God again, fall in love with how incredible 1,600 years and 44 authors, but they all tell the same story. The Old Testament said, Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. The New Testament said, he's here. And so I put that whole package together, the whole Bible together, going through each of those books and showing how it is consistent, it is inerrant, it is inspired of the Holy Spirit. I consider the Holy Spirit is the true author of the Bible, but men came along the way. As my friend Tony Evans says, as they were writing, the Holy Spirit jumped in the ink. And so that is why that book is so important, and I believe with all my heart it's going to be used of God to, in fact, they tell me they had 30,000 pre-orders. It came out just November 7th. So I'm just praying to God that God would use it somehow to ignite passion and love for the Word of God, and not use it instead of the Word of God. I tell people, is it if any of my books you're going to use instead of the Word of God? I said, you have made the most horrible mistake. That is why reading the Bible as if your life depends on it is what you need to do.
And as you have written all of these books, and I couldn't agree more, Dr. Yusuf, getting people back to the Bible is absolutely key for any kind of awakening, reformation, or anything we want to do in this life. And that your whole ministry is focused on the Word of God is a wonderful testimony. But as you look at your life and how the Lord has led you and used you, what would be two very important pivotal lessons or encounters you have had in your life that completely, apart from you coming to know Christ, that affected and changed you and has brought you to the place you are?
Well, that's a great question. In fact, the leadership of my church, about 11 years ago, they came to me and they said, your story, the story of the church and the struggles that we've been through and the stalwart stand that we took on the authority of the Word of God and not compromising, is a story need to be written, and please write it before you get too old and forgetful.
Yeah.
25 years ago, I'm sorry, this was not 11 years ago, it was the 25th anniversary of the church. I took time, I went away and I prayed, and one of my colleagues, all my pastoral team here, really an amazing team, many of them were senior pastors of their own churches, And they felt called of God to come and work with me as a team in different capacities. But one a Presbyterian pastor on my team said to me, he said, you know, every time I hear your story, it reminds me of that song, Trust and Obey. I said, would you believe that's one of the very first songs that I heard at the age of 10 and impacted my life? So that my story can be distilled in those two words, trust and obey. And so those are the two things that basically characterize my life and my ministry.
So that's a very, very powerful story. And those two words, trust and obey. And you referred to this transition from a worldwide ministry like Haggai, going and preaching and teaching. And then without a question, and it resonates with me because I'm a churchman, resonates that the step to be rooted in a church and to plant or to start and grow in a church is a phenomenal calling, and it's not an easy calling, but that gives credibility to what you have done and what you have said. So how would you, Dr. Yusuf, look at the place of the church? People are writing off everything, right? They say the church is irrelevant and that's irrelevant and you don't need a church and you don't need a congregation. It's okay to meet somewhere as two or three people. How has your understanding about the church developed in these years?
Well, I think, you know, when Jesus talked about his church, he said, my church. And I remind people sometimes when we say, I go to Michael Yusuf's church, if I ever hear that, I tell the congregation repeatedly until they get tired of me. I said, it is not Michael Yusuf's church. It is Jesus' church. And Michael Yusuf is the under shepherd. And so it is very important to understand the doctrine, the teaching of the New Testament about the church. And while there are two, of course, understanding that this is the church, the elect of God from every tribe and every nation, and that is the church that universal. But then there's a local church, and Paul went and established local churches in Ephesus and in Thessaloniki. Anyway, so the local church is very important, and I submit to the leadership of the church. In fact, one of the things I made, please understand, this is not in any way self-serving. But I remember it was 34 years ago when we were forming Leading the Way as a global radio and television ministry. As two or three of the board members have served on other big, major media ministry in the past, or members of my church, and they said, here's what you need to do. So-and-so gets this, and so-and-so gets that, and here's how we arrange your compensation. I said, stop. I do not want 30 years from now, which is now 34 years, somebody says, well, Michael Yusuf started this media ministry to enrich himself. I, therefore, from that day on, I've never had a P, to talk about us, British, or a cent in America, that stuck to my hands from Leading the Way, books, tapes, all the stuff. Because I wanted this to be my labor of love. And now, in fact, the team at Leading the Way, they call me the number one volunteer. You see, that is, I would do this. So the congregation, the church, support me. I'm accountable to five people. They see my tax returns, not just what I make, but what I give. And so I feel gladly at 75 to be accountable by the leadership of the church. And so all these newfangled ideas about the church is like, I remember Bill Hybel, and I mentioned that name because there's something on a video that he said when he found out that his staff really had no biblical knowledge and a seeker-friendly church, he was devastated. And he said, now we've got to figure out how to do church. Well, you don't have to figure out how to do church. Go to the New Testament. It tells you how to do church. And that's basically the principle that we try to follow in our church. And for 37 years coming up, we sought this with all of our hearts.
But God has used you to influence a lot of like business people, you know, people with serious jobs and serious influence. And you've seen some of them integrate their faith well, some of them not so well, I imagine. what are, you know, a lot of people that listen to this conversation are people who aren't in ministry. You know, they're just like, they're teachers in schools. They're working in their, you know, they're in their life as a manager, as a, so give a tip or two as a pastor, to the lay person, who's trying to have, you know, be successful in their life, and also be faithful to their Lord.
Very, again, from the Word of God, God said, I honor those who honor me. And through 37 years, I've seen it. I've seen somebody started back in the dot-com thing and just the money, like, and he became very wealthy overnight. I warned him, and I said, here's what, and I, literally every step of things I said to him, he ended up losing everything overnight. And but the men and women who follow the scripture, honoring God and not getting into their head, and be like the man in the Bible who says, oh, and now I've got some blessed of God, I'm going to build more salas, and I'm going to build this, and I'm going to do this. And is it fool, your night is required of you tonight, and what you've done, who will, but so I'm constantly teaching that those principles to businessmen. And many of them who succeed, they stay in the same house, they stay in the same expense style, never become very, they get to their head and start buying planes and yachts and all that stuff. And they really are blessed of God. And they would call me and they said, I don't understand how I'm blessed like this. I said, look, God is faithful to his promises. And this is not prosperity gospel. They perverted it, but he's true to his word. When he said, given will be given to you, you are being a steward, and that's why you're blessed of God. It's not because who you are, it's because who God is. And God always true to his promise. And remember the very first Gentile in the Bible who was converted to Christ and baptized in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. And I heard his prayer and his faithful stewardship. And I point that, you know, he gave his money to the Lord. Then, of course, his soul was saved because of that. So when we know the Lord, we have even more obligated to be faithful stewards. And so when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the needs are going to be met. And my goodness, I can testify there's even some wants and even some things not wanted that God blessed us with. But then you keep plowing, you keep sowing, You see, so that is my advice to anyone who seeks to grow and succeed. And there's nothing wrong with success. I think it's sometimes we really give success a bad name. Success for the sake of success, yes, that's wrong. But success so that you can serve the kingdom more and better, it's wonderful. God will bless it more and more. Because God is looking for conduits. He's not looking for reservoirs where the water comes in, never goes out. He's looking for conduits through which he can bless his own kingdom through faithful stewards.
And those, as you always do, you've blessed us with lots of words of wisdom, and we appreciate you joining us today, Dr. Hughes. Bishop D'Souza, I've known Dr. Yusuf for a long time, and it's every time I talk to him, if it's over coffee, if we happen to be in the same city at the same time or sitting with him as I have with heads of state, including the president of Egypt, he just, the two characteristics, he's just wise and he goes to the Bible first. And I think that's what we saw here.
Yeah. And this focus that he has in his life on the Bible is just amazing. I guess his time at Moore, which is all about the Bible, and then his studies here, and I'm glad we caught how central the Word of God is to him, for his faith, for his trust, and for his obedience. And it's not old-fashioned to build your life around the Word of God and then figure out what is the Word of God saying. And then his obedience is what impressed me in this conversation. You know this. If you're head of an organization for 10 years like Haggai and going around the world or doing training and all, you know, it's an itinerant life. It's got a lot of excitement. And God says, stop all of that and get located. That's a tough decision. I don't think we should minimize that.
Yeah, and to go from, you know,
28 people
to starting something. And, you know, I'm asking myself after listening to him how every single question we asked, his first answer was effortlessly scripture. You know, and I don't think that's you know, always the characteristic of my own life. Plenty of us who are believers who don't think immediately, you know, scripture. We'll get to scripture, but it's clear that that's the beginning and ending point. And he is not, you know, an American in the sense of most of these Americans that we're used to. I mean, he's an American citizen. He planted his church in America, but he's he's from North Africa. And he spent a large portion of his life in Australia, and he spent much more of his life traveling around the world. And it just shows the beauty of this global Christian movement. It was a good conversation. I'm so happy we had it.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Babel Undone. If this conversation had you thinking, then why don't you share it with someone else? For more episodes of Babel Undone or other amazing content that helps Christians live out their faith, you should head over to premier.plus. That's Premier, P-R-E-M-I-E-R, for the Americans listening in, .plus.